It's great to see you here. If you're a guest or a visitor, you are welcome. We've got the 7 o'clock back tonight. That's good. Now, those who are part of this church family will have known this is our vision for this coming year. And it'll appear on the screen any minute now when the gas gets wound up. There we go. And here we go. This is we are a people who have a purpose, and our purpose this year is just this: join us and grow. That's what we're doing. Last year, it was join us and build community. Four people remembered. And the year before, this is a struggle. It was join us and join us in doing. There we go. Hallelujah. So join us in doing good. Join us in building community, and then join us this year and grow. Now, slightly different this talk, because I've actually written it down. And I've written, and I don't normally do that. I normally write talks in a different kind. I like to change how I speak over the years. It keeps the speaker fresh. It may not come across fresh, but it keeps me fresh. And so sometimes I'll do it in different ways. But this morning, this is as much for me as it is for you. When you see this come up on your TVs, yeah, we've all seen that. Breaking news. Sheffield United promoted. Yeah. And then I wake up. But often when we see that come up, we know it's generally not good news. We don't see that come up and then it's some amazing news which will bring joy to our hearts. It's normally something that will bring a sense of sadness, or somebody's died, or another teenager stabbed on our streets, or... And sometimes, for me, even the Brexit debate is a relief from some of the really painful stuff that we see on our screens. You know, the NHS is under pressure again, and you know, with people in this church who work in the NHS, and lots of other churches do, and our education system, and it's kind of like generally not good news. And then I reflect on that. I was writing this down for myself as much as a talk to you, but and I believe we live in times when there are powerful forces at work in our society today, and these are forces which are trying to undermine our ethics, our morality, our values, and indeed our actual way of life, how we live our life in this nation. These are very powerful forces indeed. You can see them at work on our streets, in our workplaces, definitely on our on the airwaves, on our phones and computers and our TVs. But we can see these forces at work in our schools. How there's been an erosion in our schools of all kinds of things. Not just, I think, personally, I'm not even talking about the Christian faith in our schools, but a morality, a kind of an ethical base in our schools, and teachers are under so much pressure. But also in our schools, what reflects from society with our young people in schools, how many children come to school hungry? Back in the day, there was after-school clubs, and now there's breakfast clubs, and it's just like an erosion of what we know deep down inside is not right. And people often articulate by saying, it's not right, there's something not right. And these are these powerful forces. And the Bible calls these dark forces, or powers and principalities. You'll often see that, particularly in the New Testament, that these are powers. Paul uses this a lot. Powers and principalities at work, which are trying to undermine us. Now, alongside that, breaking news here, big top story I'm going to tell you. The historic models of Christianity are in decline. I don't care how people spin it with fresh expressions, semi-fresh expressions, Once upon a time, fresh expressions, nearly fresh expressions. I don't care how you spin the story. I think we all know it's an absolute fact that these historic models of Christianity are in decline. Historic models of organizations are in decline, of institutions are in decline. We are in incredibly changing times. When I was young, change came, but it was very slow change and predictable. Change now is very fast and unpredictable. And we're not trained in how to cope with that. And so in the church, these models of Christianity are definitely in decline. That's a fact. So here's a question. Are people today, that I wrote down for myself, looking for religion? And I'm pretty sure the answer is 100% no. People are not looking for religion. We may think they are looking for religion, but they're not. Are people looking for purpose and hope? Yes, they are. That's different. Here's another question. Are we, the church, looking for them? Answer, I've been doing this a long time now. No. Generally, we're not looking for them. Why? Well, it's because, breaking news, church. The church in our day in the West, now don't forget, there's a global church which is doing all kinds of other stuff. But in this historic Western culture church, and in our nation, in Europe and in the USA, we have lots of connections with the USA, and where this Western culture of Christendom. Christendom was a way of doing church, which was this. God is in heaven, generally a conservative. The Church of England used to be known as the Conservative Party at Prayer. We've got this identity crisis in the church. And because of that, we don't really know who we are now and what we're supposed to be doing. We still refer back to the way we used to be and what we used to do. When God was in his heaven, that's it. God was a conservative and the church, every church was open and you could come in and you could go to any church, particularly the Church of England, in our nation and get the same service. It was like perfect branding. Morning prayer was morning prayer in Cornwall and Cumbria. Evensong was evensong anywhere. But that's the way we used to do it. But now we don't do it like that. And so we've got this identity crisis. And this has given us a lack of confidence in who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And the church, and I think this is the elephant in the room, isn't it? This is breaking news. There is some good stuff coming up, honestly. I just thought I'd give you this to start with. Is that when we think about it this way, the church at best is held in ridicule, in some places in respect, but it's getting less and less. The church is either ignored or held in ridicule, or at worst, in total derision, and is seen as part of the issue in society, the church. Organized religion is often seen as part of the issue in our society, particularly with young people. So, that being the case, when preachers like me stand up and start talking about Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you teaching them everything I've taught you, and lo, I will be with you. That's really, really, really difficult to do now because, A, what you hear is people hear that and go, I've no idea what you are talking about. What do you mean? Or some people go, I know what you're talking about, but I've no idea how to do that. Remember that. Park it up there. We'll come back to that one at the end when we look at the project we're doing this year. And so at the moment, there's these forces at work in our society. We seem to be on the edge as the church, trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. Now, 30 years ago, when I was 16. Ish. I was at theological college. I was just on my second year at St. John's, Nottingham, which again was the strong, powerful center of renewal and revival and reform. And Trish and I, we packed the kids up, we sold our lovely house in Totley and went to this small house down in Chilwell in Nottingham and crammed in, and it was all exciting. But during that time, I came across this book by a man called Henry Drummond, The City Without a Church. He was a revivalist back in the day. And in between having a break playing snooker, which is really what theological college is all about, I learned how to do the back screw on the black perfectly my 2 years at college, and how to play darts to a reasonable level, and a bit of theology as well. But in between doing that, I was sat down one break time, and I read this book. I was supposed to read this book. Do you know, like, if you... if you're a minister, in your study, you have books, and there's little labels on the shelves. Books I should read. Books I started to read. Books I have read. Now, when we talk to the... It's like this. It's like, books I have read. Books I started to read. Books I've yet to read. It's actually the other way around. We get so many books, and one of these books was this one by Drummond. And it was a bit of a moment for me, because I can remember it now, sat there drinking some coffee, waiting for my turn on the snooker table, and I'm thumbing through this, and I came across this phrase. And Drummond said this: one Christian city, one city in any part of the earth, whose citizens, from the greatest to the humblest, lived in the spirit of Christ, where religion had overflowed the churches and passed into the streets, inundating every house and workshop and permeating the whole social and commercial life. One such Christian city would seal the redemption of the world. And I read that and I thought, flipping egg, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. That's why you've taken us from leafy Sheffield Totley, Lord, to non-leafy Chilwell. This is why we're downsizing now forever. This is why you've taken me out of industry. This is why I've dragged my young family here. This is why. This is what you want us to do. One Christian city. And I was overwhelmed by it. And I thought, that's it. And whatever that city is, God, Trish and I want to be there and play our part. And then we're praying, and where is it going to be? Is it going to be abroad? Is it going to be somewhere in the UK, in London, or I don't know, whatever. And do you know what God said? It's Sheffield. And we said, but Lord, we're from Sheffield. We've done our bit in Sheffield. We'll go somewhere else. And he went, it's Sheffield. Okay, Lord, where is it? It must be one of the big places in Sheffield. He went, no, it's a little parish on the edge. That's where you're going. I went, okay. So we went there and we did our stuff there. And we went, right, Lord, we've done our training here. It's got to be one of the big ones now. And he went, no, I'm taking you to a church that's about to close down, even further on the edge, in the middle of the middle of the middle of nowhere. And we went, okay, Lord, we go there. And this has always been in my heart. And then, for some reason, the God brought us here in 2001. And this has still been in my heart. One Christian city. And I still believe that's the call on Sheffield. And one of the reasons we came here, I knew the leader, Mike Breen, but the thing that empowered me and gave me passion was this: when I saw that fantastic vision, which has not been rescinded, to call a city, I'll say that again, to call a city back to God. Let's do it again. To call a city back to God. It's that. I thought, that's it. And so off we came. Got on the bus with all our kids and our suitcases. Well, we go in a car, but you know what I mean, but sounds better on the bus. And here we arrived. So, What we need to do, I'm going to move on to the Bible now, but I just want to say about this. How do we go forward? I firmly believe this. We've got to reimagine what Christian faithfulness is in our time. We're going to reimagine what Christian faithfulness is in our time. What it means to live out our faith in Jesus, here it comes, publicly. Not in the private realm of a church service on a Sunday, be it a bigger out, how we do it in the public realm, not just in the private realm. You see, the church, me and you, are the only living examples of God, of Jesus in this world. We are the examples of Him. So how we live our lives really matters. Now, ever has it been thus? And so I'm reading this stuff, and I reread this stuff, and it said down there, the Grow Project. You're going to hear a bit of Drummond's stuff in the next 12 months on this Grow Project, some articles. But I'm reading this stuff, and then I'm praying about what to say to begin this year, and the Lord brought this man back into my mind. Here he comes. He is the prophet Isaiah, and his name means God is salvation. And this guy lived about 700 plus years before Jesus arrived. And he wrote a big book called Isaiah. Sharp, you people. Okay. And this is basically 66 chapters, and it's in three parts, the book of Isaiah. There's the first bit, the middle bit, and the end bit. I'm in a college. The first bit is where God is king. And then the middle bit is where God is servant. The great passage is on the servant king. This is our God, the servant king. Stop it. I'm not singing Graham Kendrick. We're not going back to Graham Kendrick. God bless him. But there's God as king, God as servant, and the servant king. And then final 10 chapters about God as warrior. But all the way through this, this is what the prophet says, and this is what, in a minute, this is what St. Paul picks up, and New Testament writings, particularly Paul, uses, he goes back to the writings of Isaiah, because this is what Isaiah is saying all the way through. Get ready, God says, I'm coming. He uses phrases like, the time is coming, the hour is coming, the day is coming, I am coming back. So God is coming. He's coming as king, he's coming as servant, and he's coming as warrior. And he's going to kick the backside of the forces of darkness. And the one who brings those forces in, the personification of darkness, the devil, diabolos, Satan, whatever you want to call him, the darkness loses because the king is here. That's the plan. People, that's the plan. So I'm going back to Isaiah. And in the kind of two-thirds of the way through, this fantastic series of chapters, and Isaiah 43, I was thinking to that again. I love this chapter. And so we're going to come on to just two verses, but the two verses before in verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah, you've got to imagine this great kingdom called Babylon. It's this materialistic, pagan, violent society. Familiar? Nobody dare talk about it in our nation now. We are materialistic. We are pagan in many things. There's a violence spreading in our nation and on our streets. Ever has it been thus when the forces, when these powerful forces, these forces of darkness, these powers and principalities are allowed to run riot. So it was then, and it is now. But God wins, we know, because God is king, he's servant, and he's warrior. He comes to fight. This is how I fight my battles. He fights for us, and he wins. And all that is because God is faithful to his people. And so there's these verses in verses 14 and 15 where he talks about Babylon And Babylon is going to be addressed. And then he goes into this. And this is one I just unpack for a few minutes before we finish. Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 20. And God says this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And so the people in Isaiah's time, there was this sense of looking back. Looking back to these great times when God had delivered them. You know, the way they'd been brought out of captivity and gone on these long journeys, and God had supplied them and sustained them. And they looked back to those times. They wanted to repeat and reproduce those times. And he says, no, you can't do that. Stop looking back. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. And do you know what? I'm giving you this because this is a beginning. There's another one next week, which I'm speaking on. And then we're going to this series right through on Grow in the mornings. How we, how you, how your family, how your connections with your friends and family and your workplace and your future can grow in God. But it begins right now with this thing of forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. And Isaiah said then, he says, now forget it. Give thanks for the past and move on. Why? Because he goes on to say this then, and he says it to us now. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Being a new thing, not us. This year in the Grow Project, it's God who's going to do a work in your life, in your family. Not me and not you. All you have to do, all we have to do, is see what God's doing and join in. Do you see that? That's amazing, wasn't it? God is at work there, so we just join in. We get going with what God is doing. That's what he's saying here. Now, here's the top tip. Well, where's God doing things? It's always with young people. And it breaks my heart how the church in the West, generally, and in this nation, and I'm part of it, I take responsibility for this. Do you know we still spend over three, nearly four times as much on people over 65 and 70 than we do on teenagers and young children? It's always, the new thing is always with the young. Why are there young people on our streets killing each other with knives? Why do teachers, put your hand up if you're in education, teaching. Lots of you. Why is that becoming one of the most stressful jobs? When you went in it to impart information and shape the lives of our young generation as they grow up. But so much of the time is spent in control and care. Why are so many of our young people, as I said, coming to school hungry because they can't be fed? It just breaks my heart. Never mind the fact that our young people don't know about Christ and about his love and about a new purpose. And we're now at least two, if not three generations. So a lot of our kids in schools, their parents were in a similar position of not knowing and feeling on the outside and on the edge. And their parents were like that. Why? Because we have not invested in that generation. Why? Because we've been so caught up in trying to get hold of the old stuff and making it look a bit more modern without taking the time to talk to and invest in these young people. God always does a new thing with the young, always. And he always does a new thing with the lost. He always, if you want to know where God's at work, get involved with the young people. Get involved with Liam and his team on Friday nights. Get involved, support the hire tour. It's always where God is doing the new thing, in our schools work, and it's always with the lost, and particularly those on the edge. You see, I'm doing a new thing. Join us in doing this new thing. And if we do that, forget the former things, get into the new thing. This is what happens. He says this, I'm making a way in the wilderness, I'll come to that in a minute, streams in the wasteland. And when this stuff happens, when these streams comes and this way comes, this is what happens. It's amazing. He He says this, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. I give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I've formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. When this new thing happens, even those on the edge, even those who would never be anywhere near a church, whose walls are soaked in prayer, they start to honor God. The jackals, the scallywags, the villains, the ones who don't come near the church start to honor God. Why? Because they taste the waters of life. They're in a desert, people. They're dying. And Isaiah says, God's going to bring new generations in. Forget the former things. This phrase here, I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Henry Drummond, one Christian city. Just one, that's all we need. Where the streams start to flow. Where people are called back to the living God. That's all we need for the redemption of the whole world. Now, it may be in Accra. It may be Alice Springs in Australia that's going to get the call. But until God makes it clear, I think it might be Sheffield. That's the plan I'm working on, till God says something else. And so, away in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. This is the Atacama Desert. That's a wasteland, an absolute wasteland. Anybody here ever been in a desert? A few people. Well, I'm telling you this. There are many people, I've been in this trade now for 35 plus years. I know there are many people today who feel lost. They feel lost in a moral wilderness. And they are thirsty. But they're in a spiritual wasteland. There seems nowhere where they can get spiritual waters, spiritual sustenance. And so there are people who are lost and thirsty. There are dark forces at work today, people. I'm not a doom and gloom merchant. I am a glass half full, ready to overflow person. I don't see disasters around every corner, but I'm a realist. Look at the telly. Look at what's happening. Even our politicians, they're good people, they're trying their best, but they don't know what to do. There's impasse everywhere. We need a breakthrough, not from number 10 Downing Street, but from the throne of heaven. That's where we need the breakthrough. And in this wilderness, in this wasteland, where dark forces are at work, we need to face them. We need to face these dark forces. And what are they? Well, I would say there's lots, but I've put some down here. There's this, the offer of addiction. That's a dark force which is pervasive in our land today, be it drugs or alcohol or gambling or sex or social media. It can be an addiction. And these things distract our minds. They draw us away. They take us deeper into a wasteland. So it's the offer of addiction. There's the temptation of consumerism. And it is. If only I had more, that would solve my problems. I was thinking of writing this down that Trisha and I had never had a lot of stuff. We decided, God took us one way, and you're certainly not coming to the Church of England for the money. We never had a lot of stuff, and I didn't come into the church with a big portfolio behind me of stocks and shares. All I had was a massively engaging personality and a sense of humor. and extraordinary good looks. That's all I had to offer God. And he said, yeah, in your dreams, mate, move on. Next. But we've never had a lot of stuff. And we haven't got a lot of stuff now, but what we have got, we are rich, overflowing in love as we see our children and our grandchildren and the partners, our children of Christian partners, our children of married. And as we see our friends and as we see our church family, we are rich in love, which neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, as the King James Bible says. Although that's not much good when you go and get a mortgage. Anyway, that's another one. But actually, there's this temptation of consumerism. There's this falsehood of happiness, I would call it. Do you know what I mean? We all have a right to be happy. Happiness is the end goal. But happiness is fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow. Happiness is the goal for many people. And then there's this choice of spirituality, I would say. This pick and mix religion. Whatever fits for me. I'll have a bit of Jesus, a bit of Buddha, a bit of this prophet, a bit of that prophet, a bit of whale music, light a few candles, light a few incense sticks. Say the Lord's Prayer in the middle of that. And it fits for me. It's all based around me. Ever was it thus, nearly 3,000 years ago in Babylon. And what happens? I think in this mix-up, the young get abandoned, the old get ignored, and everyone else in the middle has to struggle to find their way through life. Now, I just wanted to address that for me as I begin this year. But God is making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Jesus says, there is a way. I am the way. There is a road. I am the way, the truth and the life. Jesus says, there is water. Come to me, all who are thirsty. I will quench your thirst. I mean, next week, a bit more of that. We'll do more on the this is what's happening, the positives. But I wanted to lay the groundwork here. We have to be real of where we live and where we work today. It's a great world we live in, but let's be real about it. There are forces at work, and we need to stand against them and address them. And not ignore them with a kind of, oh, yeah, you're a doom and gloom person, you. The church is fine. It's okay. It's not. When I was ordained, church attendance was 12.6% in 1990 in our nation. The Church of England now, it's 1.7. It's not okay. It's not. That'd be fine if all the other churches were like going berserk. Well, they're not. There is a spiritual hole in our nation. But God is doing a new thing. And I'm absolutely convinced this is the year for us in this church, in Sheffield, with other churches. We will see a phenomenal breakthrough. I'm absolutely convinced about it.